You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Yep, we're back.
And yes, we new are season. Back.
New season.
Yeah.
Do we go by seasons?
Not really. No. Not officially. I was actually talking with someone who does podcasts like more professionally, and she was asking like if I had ever been on a podcast before, and I was like, well, actually, mm-hmm. I co-host our church's podcast, but I'm like very amateurly, and I feel like the purpose of ours, like our reach, is probably more internal, mm-hmm. For purposes of like expanding on sermons with our people more than like, yeah. Hey, let's try to reach
like a mass audience.
Right. So it's a little bit different.
Yeah. So a shout out to I would have to say this, if you're listening and you're a podcast listener, you should comment on like our Facebook when you post it.
Yeah.
So we know who our listeners are.
Yeah.
So just saying.
And then we'll either be really happy or really sad.
I know, right?
We love you guys. We appreciate it. You know, does Amy listen?
Amy listens to them. She usually listens to them while she's cleaning.
Okay.
So, nice. If she's washing dishes, I'll be somewhere in the house and I'll hear my voice. And I'll be like, oh, she's listening to the podcast.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Scott was saying this morning that he just got through our podcast on care ministry that we did, like our bonus episode over the summer. And he's like, it took two like listens to get through it. So I love you, honey. Thanks for listening.
Yeah. Well, and shout out to Allie. We know she listens.
Yes.
I already got asked when it's going to start back up. So
I said something to her on the way out the door on Sunday after church. And I was like, hey, we're going to record this week. And she gave me like the fist pump. And she was like, yes. And I was like, I love you. You're the best.
There you go.
I appreciate the enthusiasm. And it feels genuine. So, you know, I love it. Maybe we need to have Allie on as a guest sometime. That might be kind of fun, right?
Right now, she's hearing this, she's probably shaking her head and all embarrassing, like, no.
We could come get like a teen, commentary, a teen thoughts. Okay, so we are diving back in. We're back. We are going to be doing this a little differently this fall because we are wrapping up. It's a bigger part than we did earlier this year. We're finishing the book of Revelation, and just because of time constraints, you were trying to fit this in before our Advent season this year and finish up Revelation. So we're moving at a pretty fast clip on Sundays.
Trying a couple chapters a Sunday.
Yeah, which is a lot when you're considering any text in the Bible, but especially Revelation because stuff moves really fast, I feel like, in this book. And there's just a lot to unpack because there's a lot of wild things happening. So we thought, kind of going with how we normally run things and format our podcast, which is kind of diving in deeper from the sermons, we're going to try and break it down even more this fall as far as like our episodes go. So we're going to just cover one chapter an episode. So we're going to release more episodes than we normally would. But hopefully this will be easier for you guys to find the ones that you want to listen to if you don't want to listen to them all, or it'll just help you kind of focus and help us kind of focus in on just one chapter at a time.
Exactly.
So this is, I always keep thinking like, this is David's chance to get in every last thing he wants to say that he doesn't get to say in the sermon. So, you know.
So buckle up.
Yes. No. Buckle up.
And that's part of it, is also breaking it up so each episode maybe isn't super long. You know, it's kind of like, hey, I just want to hear what's chapter 6. Focus on that. Chapter 7. And not sit there and have to listen to a super long, you know. Anyways.
Yeah, absolutely. We both have our notes here because there's so much to cover. I told him, I was like, I've been using like 3 different commentaries.
And,
you know, plus his sermons on Sunday. And so I feel like I'm just...
So Malia have most stuff to say.
No, absolutely not.
Because I'm taking a minimalist approach to Revelation
that's,
right
that's
now.
That's my approach always.
I mean, there's so much you could study.
Yeah.
And I'm trying really hard to not muddy the water.
Right.
Even in my own head, mm-hmm. because there's just so much. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. And I mean, there's so many moving parts in the book of Revelation because there's, you know, there's prophecy and there's like, there's just so many things happening. There's Exodus language. There's tabernacle language. There's so much symbolism with numbers, with the different domains of creation, and with different like places and things. Mm-hmm. Like the sea is a symbol for something. Mm-hmm. You know, like it's just drenched in symbols.
Yeah.
And so, like, I've talked to David about this. I did a study this summer on the book of Revelation that took a approach as just like looking at everything like as symbolism instead of actually saying like what is going to actually happen, which you've kind of mm-hmm. done too in your sermons. And so I just was blown away by all the things happening at one time mm-hmm. in this book.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's awesome. Those studies are awesome.
Mm-hmm.
It's also the encouragement, not against any study, but people always have to be careful. Not careful, just realize that there's a lot of things that can make you go, oh, that's really interesting.
Yeah.
But also realize that there's just a lot of speculation.
Oh, yes.
So it's yep. they're great to mm-hmm. like, man, that's really interesting. But then Revelation is one of those books that you got to mm-hmm. be really careful. You don't.
Yeah.
Slam down this. That is exactly what that
right.
is.
Right. Yes. We got to hold because, all these things loosely yes. because, yeah, at the end of the day, it's all speculation. We just know what the word of God says yes. and take it for what it is.
Yep.
And maybe someday we'll know exactly what everything yeah. really meant. I don't know. But we can at least, you know, have our best educated guess mm-hmm. from the rest of Scripture, too. And so I actually did a study probably a year and a half ago or something through Revelation also that was more a lot less commentary and more of a like, let's just walk through it and see what it says mm-hmm. kind of thing. And so I think honestly, that was probably really helpful for me to start with that mm-hmm. and then go on to something that was a little more deep. But,
yeah.
And then now like having your sermons too, I feel like I'm just like, woo.
That's what I'm saying. You're going to have the... Listen, folks, I'm going to be very quiet as
Malia leads us
in her wisdom.
Not at all. Okay, so let's get into chapter 6. We're getting into the seven seals.
Yeah.
Which is fun. And the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
Yeah, yeah.
Which you talked about a little
very
bit
quickly.
In your sermon. Yep. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious, is this like an area you want to... like get into a little bit more?
Well, the only thing I would want to get into is I said it in the sermon, and I'm going to say it again, and this is not me trying to say people have to see it the way I see it,
mm-hmm.
but I try to articulate it in the sermon that I am very much, and again, this is through study. This isn't just I like the idea of it. I very much think the Bible presents a pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the biggest reasons that I have landed to that, and again, I'm not trying to, if you think different, great. But one of the reasons is because when I look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, I don't see the four horsemen as necessarily direct judgments of God. Now, so when we get to the trumpets and we get to the bowls, those are much more direct judgments of God. He's pouring out hail or you know, demons that were, you know, in the trumpets. So these I see a lot more as God taking a step back. They're judgments, but I think I see them more as God allowing the natural consequences of the wickedness of man to manifest itself in the earth. I see this more as God's taking a step back and allowing that lawlessness to take place because it's showing the wickedness of man. And that's why I said in the sermon, I feel like that's the rapture makes the most sense to me as the thing that sets the world in chaos. And that's what I shared in that sermon. So that's why it makes sense to me when you see the first four seals being the four horsemen being the world's in chaos. And then all of a sudden the Antichrist shows up and says, I'll make it better. And then you see war and you see famine and you see death. I see those again as God more taking that step back and saying, you didn't want me. So now I'm going to let you see what happens when I step out of the picture pretty much. So that's how I've always kind of seen those. versus God saying like there's this red, legitimate red horse of war, like coming down right. on the earth. It's more that symbolism of
yeah.
this is what happens when I step out mm-hmm. of your world mm-hmm. and let you just kind of experience the wickedness of your own hearts. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I see in the four horsemen. The first one definitely representing a person, but that person being the man of lawlessness, which Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians, I believe, is where he talks about the man of lawlessness. So this is the Antichrist, an actual person. The other are just natural consequences of our... Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I just wanted to express... I mean, I know I shared that in a sermon, but I think I just wanted to lay that out, that that's the stance that I see Scripture is kind of leading with us here. But
yeah.
again,
yeah,
that's what's fun about Revelation, right? Somebody might come and say they have a different view, but... I think that makes the most sense. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to read it for mm-hmm. what it says, and that makes the most sense to me.
Yeah. So. Yeah, no, for sure. One thing that I found interesting in, and it actually kind of overlapped in two of the studies I did, was the third horse represents famine. Mm-hmm. And how it would have hit the original audience to hear this, because... okay, so I'm just going to read this to you, because... I'm really terrible at repeating things with my own words. So at the time John was writing Revelation, most land was farmed by prominent landowners who were most concerned with making a profit. The most profitable products in larger cities were oil and wine, and thus much of the land was dedicated to these crops. Under the reign of Emperor, I don't know how to say his name, is it Domitian? Domitian? Yep. Domitian.
Domitian.
This led to a scarcity of grain and barley. Essential foods for the poor. Domitian attempted to limit the landowners with an edict, but an uprising caused the edict to be revoked. The voice in Revelation points out this cultural imbalance of justice, which is why the writer is carrying scales. Mm-hmm. And based on a modern wage of $15 an hour, a quart of wheat would cost $120. So my other study said that it was an inflation rate of like 800% mm-hmm. or something crazy like that. And so this was far beyond what the poor could afford and was a breach of justice in the mm-hmm. eyes of God. And so like, I just think like that kind of stuff, like we don't, to our ears now, it hits different. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so a lot of these visions that John was seeing and that the early readers were hearing and reading are just, they're just going to have a different meaning to them, I mm-hmm. think, than what they will for us today. And so yeah. I think that's always good to like remember when yeah. we're reading and stuff. But I don't know, I thought that was interesting.
That is interesting. And I think also reading Revelation is hard for us in the West because we don't have a context of, we're dealing with inflation now, right? Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. I shouldn't say we never. You go back to the Great Depression and stuff like that. But in our context now, I don't have the frame of mind or the reference point to think of a world like that. Mm-hmm. I know there's other parts of the world where people are starving.
Right.
You know it's happening.
Yeah.
But we don't have the frame of reference mm-mm. for this. So sometimes reading Revelation is hard for us mm-hmm. because we can't put ourselves in that context.
Absolutely.
Because we've never experienced it.
Right.
Yes, we're paying more for food, but we're still able to go buy our food.
Right.
So, but mm-hmm. this is speaking as that famine is like,
yeah.
you're not going to have food.
Yeah.
And, yeah. you know.
Exactly.
So that's also hard as we process through Revelation because mm-hmm. in our context, we just don't.
Yeah.
We can't connect it to something like maybe the original readers could.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Something else I found interesting is like the how the seals kind of parallel with the days of creation. And so like we see the four creatures on the fourth day. We see we see judgment on mankind with the sixth seal, which would correspond with the day six of creation. And so like, there's kind of like this decreation narrative that's happening, which I would have never seen on my own. So like, I always think like how clever, like only God could be clever enough to like put these little like things in the Bible that just make my brain explode, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Like that kind of stuff is so interesting to me. So one of my questions to you is, why would God unleash these judgments on the world? Like we see it all the time, like God is love, and you know, God just loves everyone and he wants us all to be happy and da da da. So why would he unleash these horrific judgments on the world?
So I mentioned it in this last week's sermon, as kind of the intro to this, to help us get this. The number one thing about Revelation is I believe God's trying to get the unbeliever's attention, right? Mm-hmm. One of the worst ways I think the gospel can be presented to people, the gospel being you need Jesus, mm-hmm. is for how many years was the church taught to go to people and say, you should receive Jesus. He'll make your life better. And people would look at that are in sin and say, why? My life is awesome. Mm-hmm. You know, like we in the church, we have this mindset like, oh, if you're in sin, you're in this horrible place. And most people that are truly living apart from God, you know, the Old Testament talks about it. Psalms talks about it. Job talks about it, where he's just like, you know, in Psalms you hear things where I look at the wicked and the psalmist will say things like, I get angry because of how prosperous they are.
Yeah.
And it frustrates me, yeah. and it angers me. And so one of the things that we have to recognize as a church is the gospel is not come to Jesus, he'll make your life better. The gospel is you need Jesus because there is a holy God that you have sinned against.
Yeah.
And if you do not repent, you will be separated in torment and judgment because of that. So that's why it's hard sometimes when we see this and to wrap our brains around this idea of like, why would God be so, in some ways people say, why would God be so mean mm-hmm. to do this? Mm-hmm. It's because the message is not come to me, I'll make your life better. It's come to me because I am a holy God. Mm-hmm. And if you don't, like, this is all you have to look forward to. So God uses some of the worst moments of life to actually wake people up. If you really stop and think about it, a lot of people's testimonies usually say, I didn't come to Jesus till I hit rock bottom.
Yeah.
I didn't come mm-hmm. to Jesus until everything else was stripped away.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't come to Jesus until he showed me that everything else was empty, right? And this is where God just reaches that final moment where this is the last chance.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to do everything I possibly can to get through to mankind, and it's going to be through these horrible judgments, and they're going to see me for who I am, not as a vengeful, hateful God, but as the holy God that is in control of all things. So ultimately, it comes down to God's trying to get people's attention. That's why I keep trying to say Revelation is a book of wrath, but it's massively mm-hmm. a book of grace.
Yeah.
And we have to see it that way, because if mm-hmm. we don't, it'll just overwhelm us.
Yeah. So. Yeah. His love and grace exist because he is just and holy.
Yes.
And I think sometimes we, or at least I know I have before, like really compartmentalize a lot of God's attributes, but it's like they are at such a level that we can't even understand mm-hmm. and they aren't opposition to one another. They yeah. all flow together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, yeah.
And I think one of the things I know I struggle with is there's a lot of death in Revelation.
Yeah.
Like there is a lot.
Yeah.
In fact, to the point that we are at, you know, when we get to talking about the trumpets and the sermons,
mm-hmm.
I mean, you're probably talking about half of the world population is yeah. now gone through the rapture plus what's yeah. happening. I just want to encourage everybody with this. The Bible is very clear. God foreknows, right? God knows all things, mm-hmm. past, future. It's all laid out before God. I would encourage us with this. When we hear of the death that happens in Revelation, please don't anybody assume that someone dies that potentially would have ever received Christ.
Right.
God knows.
Mm-hmm.
I am 100% confident that even in these moments where people are dying in Revelation,
mm-hmm.
those are individuals that would never come to receive Christ. Mm-hmm. Like God knows. God will never turn away
a person.
Almost
like they were predestined or something,
in a way,
David.
I mean, hey, I am not opposed to the idea of predestination.
I mean, you know, I got to put that in there and get that jab
yeah.
in there.
Listen, predestination's in the Bible.
It is.
Just how you see it. But in a way, it isn't. There is a predestination
yes.
in there that God knows. God, mm-hmm. That's one thing I can agree with any very devout Calvinist, is
yeah.
God will never reject someone that he knows is going to receive. Like, God mm-hmm. will turn no one away mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. will trust in him.
Yeah.
So it's a hard thing to wrestle with.
How do we reconcile that? Yeah. How do we respond, I guess, as Christians? to like these astronomical numbers that are in Revelation as far as like the death toll?
Man, as a human being, it's really hard to answer that question because, I mean, just saying, being down here, I don't think the answer that I can give will ever be satisfactory. First is this, and some people might not like this, but this is where my brain goes. Before God, even though human beings are extremely valuable to God because he says we are valuable to God, we are still nothing to God. Mm-hmm. Meaning, that's why the Bible says, who is man that you are mindful of him, right? The psalmist cries out and says that, who am I that you would even care who I am? So sometimes that's the wrestle for me also. But when I read Revelation, I have to remind myself that God's just not a little bit above me. God is astronomically well above me. God can do whatever he wants. If God wanted to wipe out everything with a snap of his finger, he mm-hmm. has all the right to do that. Mm-hmm. So it really is that part of me having to put my own heart in check that I have no right to go to God and say, what do you think you're doing? Like, I have to put that in check with me.
Yeah.
I think we can all relate to that if we're adults and we have children, because we've done the same thing to our children. Mm-hmm. Our children will come and be like, I want to, and you're just like, listen, you don't pay the bills. You're not in control.
Yep.
You don't need to know. Now take that mentality and magnify it by infinity, pretty much. And that's our right to question God. Mm-hmm. And I have to remind myself of that. Mm-hmm. How do I also reconcile it? I have to look at Jesus. You have to look at the cross. Like if you look at Revelation in isolation, mm-hmm. it becomes overwhelming. But if you look at it in view of the cross and what Jesus already did so that no one has to go through that, then that's how you reconcile it. It's like, well, wait a minute. Why is he being so mean and hateful? Well, wait a minute. He died for the sin of all mankind already. Mm-hmm. And he has offered salvation,
the most loving thing,
to everybody.
Yeah.
So if people are experiencing this, it's not because God has, you know, forsaken. Like, Jesus already did what Jesus had mm-hmm. to do. That's why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not mm-hmm. the revelation of God's wrath. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm. Right? So that's how we have to reconcile it. I think is mm-hmm. how great is God that he doesn't even have to save me in the first place, but yet mm-hmm. he did. So, yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy. So what is the right way? Like, how should we feel about God's justice and sovereignty?
How should we feel about it?
Yeah.
Man. It's one of those, how should we feel about God's justice? I go back to what I just got done saying. If I ever have to face the wrath of God, right? So if I never choose Jesus, it's that thought that if I ever have to endure God's wrath, I truly believe, my theological, where I land with this is, I'm enduring the wrath of God because I refuse to accept the safety of Jesus Christ, who endured the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus, like, God's justice, we said that, like, it's not fair. Yeah, you're right. It wasn't fair for Jesus to be on that cross. Right? It's not fair. Like, he died for me. So I heard this once, and I believe this wholeheartedly. I don't believe, and I think it is true, no one that ever ends up in hell mm-hmm. will ever be able to say they don't deserve to be there. Mm. Because in that moment, they're going to see the reality of things.
Yeah.
And gosh, see, that's our
sad,
mind,
isn't it?
Yes. Our mind is, we think there's loopholes and we try to find the, where's the around thing? Mm-hmm. And I just remember hearing that once, that no person in hell will ever be. If even you go back to the rich ruler with Lazarus, and he's in torment and Lazarus is in paradise, the rich ruler never once says, I don't deserve to be here.
Right.
He never once says, how did I end up here? Like, he, and that's where that comes from, is no person, once they understand the justice of God in its entirety, will ever say this was not fair.
Like, so would you say there's some sort of unveiling that happens even for those who aren't believers?
Oh, 100%. Because we'll see because I think no matter, here's what I believe, no matter what, unbelievers and believers, once we leave this life and we enter into eternity, we will all experience the glory of God. Hmm. Like, everyone's going to know the glory of God. Everyone's going to know the holiness of God. we're all going to see it and understand it. You know, it's when we get to the end of Revelation, even the unbelievers are going to stand before the judgment seat of God, yeah. which is the throne of God. They will see, they will know. Right. So mm-hmm. that's where I'm trying to say is once that unveiling happens, that's why we're called to live by faith. Mm-hmm. Faith is the hope of things unseen. The veiling, right? Even now I'm veiled. We can't see the glory right. of God, but I trust in it. But yeah, I think everyone's mm-hmm. going to be that's unveiled in yeah. that moment. We're all going to see it. Mm-hmm. So again, how should we feel about it? The sovereignty of God. Especially when you think about the sovereignty of God, if you're a believer in him, how should we feel about it? We should rejoice in it, mm-hmm. even if we don't understand it.
Yeah.
You know, I know that's kind of a
sure
easy answer, but
right. that and I mean, be... I ask the question knowing that there are things that keep us from feeling yeah. like how we probably yeah. should, because we're finite, we're limited in our knowledge, yeah. and yeah.
Well, I know one of the things I struggle with, and I think other people can. So if the tribulation, let's say, starts tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
okay, I know I have people I care about that will have to go through it.
Yeah.
So then I wrestle with, but I don't like that. Mm-hmm. And that don't seem fair.
Right. Because they're good people.
Good people. Or, yeah. yeah. You know.
Mm-hmm.
So as a human being, I am making I'm declaring a statement or a position of where I'm at based on limited mm-hmm. knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I have to trust that God knows that yeah. God is God. I am not.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I want to read this quote because I think it is so good. It's William Barclay, who was
yeah, he's great.
A pastor and author, I believe, right? It is from the wrath of the Lamb that people flee. Here's the paradox. We do not readily associate wrath with the Lamb, but rather gentleness and kindness.
Mm-hmm.
But the wrath of God is the wrath of love, which is not out to destroy, but even in anger is out to save those whom it loves.
Mm.
And I'm like, oh, that's so good. Mm-hmm. It like kind of flips it, you know? And
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we have to remember God's wrath, because this is another thing. Because I think about times that maybe I get angry with my kids, or my mm-hmm. parents have got angry with me. We process wrath through the lens of emotional yes. response.
Absolutely.
God's yeah. wrath is not emotional.
Right.
That's the thing. God's wrath is not a, mm-hmm. I'm fed up, I'm angry, and I'm just
going to you're going in timeout. Yeah.
Yeah. God's wrath has no emotion to it.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense of he's lost control.
Right.
And I think that's another yeah. thing when we read Revelation, is he's already telling us everything that's going to happen. So it's mm-hmm. not an emotional response. Otherwise, it would be happening now,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so that's something when you hear about that, you know, God's wrath is love, is because it's not emotional. It's mm-hmm. discipline is not pleasant at the time,
mm-hmm.
but yep. it reaps a harvest of righteousness
yeah.
when it's received. So,
yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Last chance.
Okay, last chance.
Anything else from chapter 6 that okay. you wanted to talk about?
I'm just gonna look at it and...
Because that's the end of my questions.
No, the only thing I would just say, the last thing is looking at Revelation, and I'm going to try really hard in each sermon, and sometimes it's going to be a little harder, but each time each sermon, it's... Again, don't get bogged down with the wrath and the judgment. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to chapter 6 as we're focusing just on that. Notice again, verse 15, it talks about how the people of the earth, then the kings of the earth and the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried out, fall on us, hide on us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, as you were talking about. But again, notice that I said this in the sermon, there's no repentance there. There's an acknowledgement, but mm-hmm. there's no repentance. And so I just encourage us as we continue to go through Revelation, for all of us in the sermon or as you're reading it, read it through the lens of, man, how is God trying to reach people? But he's reminding us that they still keep turning their backs on him.
Mm-hmm.
They still keep turning aside.
Yeah.
And that again reminds us that this is a book of grace, and it's God trying to reach mankind one last time.
Yeah.
Before it's done. And that would just be my encouragement, is look mm-hmm. for that. Don't get so bogged down in the, oh, what does this mean? And what does that mean? And oh my gosh, that's overwhelming and I can't take that.
Mm-hmm.
God's trying to reach people. So I just had that encouragement as we go through this.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Thanks for listening.